Good morning. Wow. that was like tape delay. You say it and then 7 seconds later it happens. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact serving the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson: do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? We continue our study of the third passage in Romans chapter 12, and we look specifically at the first verse of that passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, which says this: for through the grace given to me by God — this is Paul talking, the grace gift of being an apostle, which is Paul's spiritual gift — I, Paul, say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, which is thinking in line with the measure of faith given to you by God. And that's a reference to your spiritual gift. Denny, is it summer here in Phoenix already? Because I'm freezing up here. Do you have the air conditioning on? It feels like air conditioning coming out up here. And brother ain't trying to move to Phoenix to get cold in February. You know what I'm saying? All right, so in this lesson, sorry, Rick. In this lesson, we'll learn that there are many among us who think they're better than others because of race. The Bible paints a different picture, though. Deacon Denny will take the offering, and then as we do every month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we'll look back to the cross to remind ourselves of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us there. And this month we ask ourselves, based on what God has done for us at the cross, do you take a stand for God in the world? Do you take a stand for God in the world? And then we'll close the lesson, as we always do, by providing the gospel message to anyone who wants to have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So whenever we need to take a stand for God, he never expects us to do it alone. He's right there with us every step of the way. And here's song worship leader June Murphy to praise our Lord with the song, "You Raise Me Up."
When I am down and soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up. Shoulders, you raise me up. more than I can be. There is no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpsed eternity.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for your word, which influences our thinking in such a way that we know all of your creatures are created equal in your eyes. Thank you for helping us understand that the categories of the world, Jew and Greek and black and Hispanic and white and yellow, defining people by skin color or national origin, while these designations may be great for marketing, they don't represent the way you look at us. And thank you for seeing us as priests and ambassadors and saints, holy and blameless and righteous and completely acceptable because of our attitude toward your Son. Help us to keep on seeing ourselves as you see us, and help us to take a stand on your Son's behalf and to be a light in this lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson, do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? June, did you know that on that one slide where all that humming was going on, that there were actually four mm-hmms and there were only three on the slide? So, you know, I highly recommend that you proofread this, because that was very disconcerting for the person who's changing the slides, right? Because I'm going to change it after the third hmm, and then you're over here doing another hmm. Those kind of things drive me kind of crazy. You know what I mean, though? You feeling me on that? Tell her afterwards. So I'm not the only one saying that, all right? All right. So the... So do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? The Bible recommends against it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For through the grace given to me by God, the grace gift of being an apostle, that gift is no longer in play." An apostle, one of the criteria for being an apostle is you had to see Jesus Christ face to face. So, for through the grace given to me by God, the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, thinking in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, which is your spiritual gift. Now, if I ask you the question, do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Of course, you'll probably say no. And, you know, I would even support you in that thought process, because I'm always trying to encourage you to think of yourself as you really are, which is priest, ambassador, saint, righteous, in union with Christ. So you'd probably, on the face of it, say, no, I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to think. And then you'll get out in your car and you'll start looking around, and or you'll be walking down the street of, or in a mall somewhere, and in your head you start judging everybody that you're seeing. Oh, look at that outfit. oh, I don't know why they wore their hair like that. Why are the nails? Like, you know, this morning I obviously was doing that because I saw June's outfit, and I said, June, have you been to a Village People concert? Because she's got this outfit on that looks like, in the Navy, you can sail the seven seas. So, you know, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That there are a lot of these times when we slip into this mentality that says, I'm better than you. But that's really not true. You know, we're not better than anybody, and in many cases, we're worse than other people. And so it's really easy to slip into that viewpoint. And I think it's very interesting that Paul has addressed this right after verse 1, which addresses, present yourselves as a sacrifice, holy and blameless and acceptable to God the Father. And then let God renovate your thinking. And if you actually do those two things, where you have a spiritual life and you're presenting yourself to God, and God is starting to renovate your thinking, you're starting to push away the thoughts that the world is bringing to you, it'd be easy for you to get cocky. It'd be easy for you to think you're special because you're here every week listening to the Word of God and the people out in the world are not. It's really easy for us to point at megachurches and say, well, you know, they're not learning anything, but the fact of the matter is we aren't over there. They're doing something right because they're attracting people to their church. We are not. And so, you know, it's really easy to start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That was the whole thing behind systematic theology. The whole thing behind systematic theology was we went back to the original languages and we used the ICE method, isagogics, categories, and exegesis. We compare scripture with scripture, that's sound. We categorized the doctrines, dumb, and exegesis, going back to the original languages and seeing what they actually say. Brilliant, because there's no need to interpret the Bible when you do that, because Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, which your pastor reads and writes fluently, is the easiest language in the history of mankind. Easily translatable into any other language and crystal clear what's being said in it. And so, you know, there's some sound principles, but the people in systematic theology use it to feel intellectual. And if I'm intellectual, then I'm obviously superior to you. Oh, because you didn't know the Greek. Well, you know, I refer to the Greek in my studies once in a while. I mean, I've had enough exposure to the Greek of the New Testament to know when it is that I need to go check. So, for example, if a you comes up in a verse, Y-O-U, that could be singular or plural. And if you think it's plural when it's singular, or you think it's singular when it's plural, it skews the whole meaning of the verse. And I'm trying to get across these verses to you in a way that you can really understand them. So you got to be careful with that. But it's not a reason for intellectual superiority that I can Google an interlinear translation, that I can actually read the characters and I can actually tell what the declension of the stupid verb might be. So there's no need for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But one of the ways people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think is by letting themselves feel superior because of race. And you're going to find it unusual that I would address this topic, because I'm always making fun of race. I make fun of black people. I make fun of white people. I have every accent of every nationality. And I make fun of it because I think it's one of the stupidest things that has ever happened to mankind. So this malady of letting yourself feel superior because of race is called supremacy. It's an ideology of domination and superiority. It states that a particular class of people is superior to others, and that it should dominate, control, and subjugate these others. In fact, that it is entitled to do so. And if you've ever seen a movie about the Ku Klux Klan, the Grand Poobah, or whatever, the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, is always talking about how they're doing this thing in the name of Jesus. Well, like every lie, that's kind of about 90% true. Actually, the Lord did create a chosen race. Do you know what it is? The Jewish race. So Satan, unoriginal moron that he is, of course, counterfeits that and takes it and says, okay, well, if you think there's a chosen people, then there must be a superior race. Therefore, let's raise up people like Adolf Hitler. Let's raise up organizations like the Ku Klux Klan and let us dominate and subjugate others of inferior race. And unfortunately, brothers, it's always at the wrong end of that. And you know what? And just so you're clear on this, I come from a family where 90% of the people in the family, maybe even 95, are light-skinned blacks. And this same stupidity exists within the black race among the light-skinned and dark-skinned blacks. For my whole life, the people in my family wanted to communicate to me that I was inferior because of my dark skin. And as a matter of fact, one of my favorite cousins in the whole world is in town, and he ought to be here, but golf is more important to him than me and this. But one of the reasons I like him so much is because he was one of those light-skinned blacks who did not treat me as if I was somehow inferior. And he was one of the few in my family who treated me that way. So if you saw most members of my family, you would think they were white. As a matter of fact, my second favorite cousin, who's no longer with us, she went home to be with the Lord at 29 years old. But she is almost so light as almost to be albino and blonde as the day is long. Darnell Sarpy loved my cousin Darnie, loved her to death. And one of the reasons I loved her to death is because she never, ever, ever in any way intimated that I was somehow inferior because I was a darker member of the family. So this stupidity even exists within race. In India, very much that way. In India, they have a cream that you could put on to make your skin lighter. And it's a multi-billion dollar industry because of this stupidity that Satan perpetrates. So the Bible simply does not support this thinking, because in supremacy, a class of people can be supposed to be superior because of age, race, ethnicity, religion, gender, social class, or ideology. And the Bible does not support that, and the Lord does not support that. The God we worship is a whosoever God, according to John chapter 3, verse 16, which says this: God the Father loved the world unconditionally, with no conditions. And God the Father loved all mankind so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born because he is 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. God the Son, 100% God, came down and tabernacled in a body that is 100% humanity, Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but instead will have eternal life, the resurrection life, right at the moment he believes. And if you're a believer in Christ, your eternal life has occurred already. It is not a future event. It happened immediately. It's called the resurrection life, and that's what you're living. The resurrection life, that life which says that one day you will come back from the dead. Your body will die physically, but your soul, once born, never dies, and you get to choose where it spends eternity. And perish is what happens when you go to the lake of fire, because you are in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what the funny thing about the lake of fire is? You wish you were dead, but you aren't. It would have been more merciful for God to let you die, honestly, so that you didn't know exactly what you were going through. So you didn't have to play it over and over and over again in your mind for all eternity, the number of times that God gave you an opportunity to simply believe that you were 5 words or 2 words or 9 words away from salvation, and you were too arrogant, thinking too much too highly of yourself to accept that free gift of that free relationship. Amazing thing. God has always welcomed anyone and everyone that is, whosoever, to a so great salvation, because whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. Now, that's not a big deal. That's really, your salvation is no big deal to God. It was a routine day at the office for him. But what's amazing about it, the thing that you have to love about God, the thing you have to just admire him for, is that he loves the worst among us, and he died for the worst in us. Amen? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, Christ died instead of us. We were supposed to go to the cross. The minute Adam's sin was imputed to us, we were destined for the lake of fire. The minute we sinned ourselves to confirm that we agreed with Adam, we were to go to the lake of fire. We could not have relationship with an amazing, perfect God, because God wants nothing to do with sin. But, the best but in the world, the righteousness from God was manifested. How? Through his son, who volunteered to go to the cross for us and to pay the penalty that we were to pay. And if it had only been one of us, he would have gone anyway. So even and especially when we were sinners, perhaps despicable in his sight because perfection abhors sin, God the Father was rich in mercy and in the unconditional love with which he loves us. And his mercy and his love were more important to him than our sin. So much so that he provided a sacrifice for us through his son to take away our sin and to restore the possibility of relationship with him. And every person breathing, every person walking this earth has the potential to have that relationship with God. And once you have that relationship, you cannot lose it. He made it so simple that even you can't screw it up after that. Isn't that amazing? And what do we do as believers in Christ? If God was insultable, we would be insulting him. What do? We sit around all day beating ourselves up about what we're not. And we're just simply full of crap. Because whatever you aren't, if that's where you are right now, and there's a place you want to go, there's a series of steps to get there. Map out the steps and get your butt down the road. And stop whining like a kid and get down the road. It's insulting if God was insultable. He's not insultable. Unconditional love is not insultable. It's not. He's amazing. He's just amazing. There aren't enough things that we can say. There isn't enough time for me to say the things that are true of this amazing God. And then we want to denigrate his great character by somehow suggesting that because he created race, he would want us to have this superiority feeling somehow? No, that's not our God. When we were sinners, despicable in his sight, God the Father was rich in mercy and took away the sins of the world through sending his son. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 say this, Peter, the betrayer, opening his mouth, said, I most certainly understand now, after I screwed up, that God the Father is not one to show partiality. Acts 10:35, but in every nation, the man who trusts God the Father and the man who does what is right, and that means by obeying the Father's request, is welcome to him. What's one of the Father's requests? Believe in my son and you'll be saved. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You have a choice. But I command you, if you want to be saved, do this, obey that. See, in God's eyes, we are all the same. Our God is the true embodiment of the ideal that all are created equal. The idea of no partiality with God came to mind because we are celebrating Black History Month in the United States, an annual celebration of achievements by Black people. and a time for recognizing the central role of blacks in United States history. What black people have been really good at is hanging from trees. Now, what? We have, don't you think? We have. We've been really good at hanging from trees and getting bitten by dogs and getting hosed down by police and getting profiled and you know, you get all dressed up, you go out on a night, you got your woman with you, you know, you're just trying to have a good time, go to a movie and you know, go to dinner and a concert, and somebody pulls you over. Egg! Get out of the car, boy. Did you say Roy? How did you know my dad's name? Get out of the car, boy. Somebody just robbed Bank of America. Boy, look just like you. Yeah, it wasn't me. We've been really good at that. Yeah. Don't be looking at me surprised. Don't be looking at me like you don't know black people are treated funny. I'm treated that way every day. I'm going to go to the airport this week, and I'm going to be in first class, and I'm going to be right up near the front, and 10 people are going to walk in front of me certain that I couldn't possibly be in first class. That's exactly what happens every time I go on a trip. So don't pretend like you don't know this happens. It happens all the time. And I just laugh at it. I think it's so funny. And then I get to give my manners lecture as I'm settling into my first class seat. Just when, you know, saying it under my breath. You know how it is. So listen, it's not my desire to make light of this. But I do wonder what month is White History Month. Or what month is Hispanic History Month? Because I want to celebrate those with equal fervor. And you know, Donna, you don't have to tell me because I know Cinco de Mayo, you know, that's 5th of May. I understand that. And then the real one is September 15th, which is, I think that's my older son's birthday, so I can never forget that. I want to celebrate those too. Because I'm not special because I'm black. And I'm not a minority because I was persecuted because of the color. So I don't care. And you shouldn't either. I've been on this planet since 1955, and in that time I have progressed from being colored to being a Negro to being an African American, a term I despise, to being black. I'm so confused. I don't know what I am. And my friends, like Heather said, so have you gotten progressively lighter as the time goes on? Thanks, friend. No. The African-American one bugs me because Africans don't like Americans. And that's just funny. So the truth, I have always thought that race is the most ridiculous division in the history of mankind. And although I know my God had right intentions in creating the races, I am just as certain his enemy has always had designs on perverting it, just as he perverts everything that is of God. And when I had to fill out the paperwork for the birth certificates of my two sons, under race, I put human. They are members of the human race. And I am ecstatic that God chose to make me a minority. Because, and of course, that's a term designed to make black people or Mexicans or Puerto Ricans or whoever the minority is a term designed to make us feel inferior. But I don't feel inferior at all. You know, one of the things that people used to tell me all the time when I was an usher at the ballparks and the concerts in Chicago when I was a teenager, as people got to know me and they saw that I was really polite and really articulate, they would always come up to me and they would say, you know what? You're not like other blacks.
You remember getting, wow, you speak really well for a black person.
Exactly. And yeah, you speak really well for a black person. And then you go to the neighborhood, you talk like a white boy, man. You be tripping. Okay, great. Nowhere I go am I going to get. This is how I got my conditioning for knowing that nowhere I go am I going to be accepted. So I just said, okay, that's fine. But my kids are human. And I don't feel like a minority in any other way, except I choose to use critical thinking skills. And I know that my critical thinking skills tell me that judging a person by the color of their skin is a seduction right from the pit of hell. And I think that it should go right back there to the pit of hell. Because both prejudice and partiality have been a part of human history from the beginning. It started with Cain and Abel. And as history progressed, it kept on being fostered, even with the Jewish race. The Jews are God's chosen people. They are a specialized racial species. And Satan, the enemy of God, convinced them to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. So instead of considering themselves God's people that were chosen for 490 years of evangelism, at Satan's inspiration, they chose to think that if you were not Jewish, you were not chosen, and many in the Jewish race formed a prejudice against the Gentiles. And today, that prejudice manifests itself in divisions of all sorts, racial divisions, gender divisions, social divisions. Even after the President's State of the Union speech, all of the rhetoric about that speech was, all the racists did was make tax breaks for the wealthy and for corporations. And so what we're supposed to do as a result of that is hate wealthy people and hate corporations. You tell me what middle class person has done an $80 million endowment that created a center of hope. Tell me one. I want to meet them. Because I only need 10. It's ridiculous to think that way. Yet, there are these little code words. Tax breaks for the wealthy. Tax breaks for the evil corporation. And we're supposed, you know, oh God, I can't believe the corporation got a break. You know what? I don't know how you feel, but over the last 8 years, it really bothered me to give away half of my income. That bothered me. It bothered me that because I made over $250,000 that I had a special tax, the alternative minimum tax, to make me pay extra because I was ambitious. You understand that? That is not fun. That is not fun, nor is it fair. But every time you turn on the TV, somebody's telling us that aspiring should be punished. Our government is punishing us for aspiring. And now a president has come in and said, why don't we get it back to normal? Why don't we take it from 50% to 20%? Oh my God. Oh my God. He's incentivizing the wealthy. He's incentivizing the rich. But nobody said one thing about that scumbag who was in office for 8 years who took the tax up to 50%. Right on, brother. Nobody said anything about him. And I'm not being political. I'm being upset. That's upsetting. And I'm upset for all of us. Because all of us were affected by that. What are we affected by? Prejudice. Partiality. And you know what I'm most upset about? That we tolerate it. We don't read the Declaration of Independence, which says that mankind will suffer evils while they are sufferable, rather than getting off their butts and changing out the government. That's the paraphrase of it. Amen. So prejudice manifests itself in divisions of all sorts. And since the time when unrighteousness was found in him, Satan put a wedge between creator and creatures, and his sin has manifest divisions everywhere. However, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28 make it crystal clear. Here's verse 28. You believers in Christ are all sons of God the Father through your faith in Christ Jesus. You poor, you rich, you in the middle. You are a believer in Christ. You are sons of God the Father, adopted adult sons, heirs of God the Father through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into union with Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you, when God the Father looks at you, he sees us as believers in Christ wearing the white robes of righteousness. In his eyes, he only sees righteousness. What a great thing to be clothed with from the moment of salvation. Therefore, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, no racial distinction. There is neither slave nor free man, no social distinction. There is neither male nor female, no gender distinctions. For you are all one in union with Christ Jesus. So you see why I can laugh when people walk in front of me in the airline line. They don't know who they're walking in front of. They're walking in front of a priest, an ambassador, an absolutely righteous one, somebody who God loves in an amazing and unconditional way. And so I can just look up at my God and I can just say, you see what your enemy did? Do you see what your enemy did? I was at a party last night. My table was the last one to fill up. I was the first one at my table and it was the last one to fill up. And you just should see people coming up to the table. They ain't trying to sit with no brother. And then when they get there, they don't want to say nothing to you. And then when they finally say something to you, well, how do you know John? Oh, yeah, I don't know whether you know this or not. He's all respectable now and stuff, celebrating his 50th birthday. But he used to have a $1,000 a week coke habit, and I was his dealer. So, you know, then I led him to the Lord, and he turned around and started doing this white people thing. That's what happened. And, you know, they're looking at me like, really? No, not really. He's my dentist. You see how much fun you can have when people have that silliness built into them to think that they're superior for some reason because of color? Under no circumstance can a believer in Christ believe that God sponsors racism or supremacy. Human distinctions in God's plan are completely insignificant. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says this, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is the only distinction that matters. It gives an eternal status that is available to all, whosoever. If you're a believer in Christ, you are absolutely righteous. You are made to drink with one spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, the Gentiles, that's all of us, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what we're celebrating, the blood of Christ that brought us near to God the Father. Ephesians 2:14. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our irene. He is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And what does irene mean? What does peace mean? It means God has nothing against you. If you are a believer in Christ, God has nothing against you. And if you have anything against yourself, you are not looking at yourself through God's eyes. So let's not be petty. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And by the same token, let's not think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think. Instead, let's see each other through the eyes of the God who is not one to show partiality. All right, we're going to take a music break. And when we come back, we'll take the offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. The music break song, God of All My Days by Casting Crowns.
Came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me and found the God who makes all things new. I looked to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God. From you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you was at my weakest, and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Searching, God, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom. In my weakness, God, you are my power.
When we come back from taking the offering, we'll go right to the Lord's Supper celebration. Today's is, do you take a stand for the Lord? Do you take a stand for the Lord? You might want to put that slide up there, buddy. Thanks. Got a new guy running the board over there, fresh meat running the board. So come on, get that slide up there. All right, so let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. If you are benefiting from the work of this ministry, then we ask that you contribute to the continuation of the ministry with any gift, large or small, helping us to keep on providing the truth to those who might not otherwise not be able to hear it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always excellent offering messages.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide, very racist Christian church. Wait. Just kidding. I had to say it. Because, you know, when you're white, you can't say words like the N-word. But, you know, you can say things like, thanks for the warning, officer, or, hey, Dad. Too far. One more. What do you call a black pilot? A pilot, you racists. Jeez. So, yeah, for sure. I'm very light-skinned. I feel special. But this week I was thinking a lot about, very similar to what Pastor was thinking, how we might be a little selfish, or we might think of ourselves first in situations, or we might look at a situation and approach it the wrong way because our focus is incorrect. And I was looking through Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. See, Mary was focused, listening to the word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me, without waiting for him to respond. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And that's this right here. That's the truth. And I think a lot of times we approach a situation and we do the good thing, but not the God thing. Or we do something that's good, but that could be great. And you think about all the people for the Super Bowl were having all their family over. It's great getting family together. It's great. Get them all over. But what's the focus? The Super Bowl? You know, people don't take that opportunity to give the gospel or to give them the truth. You know, just, you don't have to be mean. It doesn't have to be rude. You know, people always get hot when you talk about religion or politics. But this isn't religion. This is a relationship. And you can talk about that with anybody. And it's worth it. It really is worth it. So I think it's a point where instead of worrying about doing the good thing, what's the God thing in these situations? And sometimes that's not putting self first. That's not making our thoughts higher than God's thoughts. He has the proper plan for us. We just have to stick to it. And so, you know, coming to church, that's a good thing. Coming to church, giving up your time, your talent, and your treasure, that's a great thing. Because it's thinking about others and not just self. And that's not always easy. I'm not perfect at it either. You know, I wasn't begging to come up here and talk to everybody each week. And I know Larry isn't either. But it's a great thing because it forces you to step outside of your comfort zone. And when you do that, you find yourself in a new area. And you've moved on from that old you that's just scared or worried about talking in front of people. And now you can stand up. And when you have the opportunity to talk in front of people, you're willing to give the gospel because you have the confidence. You're willing to realize that this is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's very simple. The gospel is so simple. Like Pastor says, if you can tell it to a bricklayer that doesn't know, you know, very much English, doesn't have a high education, is just laboring, working his ass off, if you can explain it to him or a child like my son, he's so literal, he's, you know, why did he have to die for us? Where is he now? Where is God right now? These are questions that, you know, they're very simple, but we can make them complicated. We make things complicated a lot of times. And so I think the easiest part is just giving, right? Giving your time is a little tricky. Give your talents a little tricky, but your treasure, that's easy. So the key is just uniting all those and making it a great thing and not just a good thing. So thank you for all of you for your consistent giving. I really appreciate Pastor, our dark-skinned pastor, comes up here and tells it like it is. Because we all are just the human race. But when somebody says I'm human, I'm only human, I kind of wonder, because that's exactly what like an alien would say or somebody that isn't human. So We'll have to check out your kids. Maybe they aren't human. So thank you.
Did a brother get a cue? The Lord's Supper celebration. Do you take a stand for the Lord? You know, thank you, Deacon Denny, for the excellent offering message. And there's a little known consulting trick. And you only learn it as a consultant when you've been consulting for a really long time. But a lot of times when I go into a company, the people in the company absolutely hate the leader. They hate the leader with a passion. So you know what I do? I pick on the leader. And you know what happens? Everybody starts defending the leader. June is without question the most loved person in Barat Ministries. And it's my fault. It's not your singing. Certainly not your clothes. Me. All right. Now that that's over with. The Lord's Supper celebration. Do you take a stand for the Lord? So the question I have for you is the question that I want us to entertain this whole year, actually, and that is, what did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? Today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a meal of remembrance. It's a way for us Christians to show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat by breaking bread. We drink the cup by tasting the fruit of the vine, and we look back to the cross. One of the only times that the Lord asks us to look back in the Christian way of life. And I hope those of you in the non-resident congregation are joining us by getting your own bread and your own cup and joining in this ceremony as we enjoy the communion elements. The communion elephants. Yeah, there's an elephant in the room. So you can enjoy the communion elements with those of us in the resident congregation. So in this celebration, we obey the Lord as he outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And he says this, "For as often as you believers in Christ eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim to the whole world the significance of the Lord's death until he comes again." You want to see a chapter about divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a complete chapter within a letter about divisions and how Paul really didn't like it at all. Well, as believers in Christ, we ask ourselves, what did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? And perhaps more importantly, what do the Lord's accomplishments at the cross mean to each of us personally? Well, at the cross, the Lord took a stand for you. There was no reason he should have. You were a sinner. You were ungodly, unrighteous, and unworthy of having a relationship with such a perfect God. There's no reason that he should have taken a stand for you. Because of his work at the cross, though, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an opportunity to stand for something. Do you take a stand for the Lord? When somebody's bagging on the Lord, do you get on their case about it? When somebody needs to hear an accurate gospel message, do you step up, stand in, and tell them? There's no excuse for you either, by the way, if you're in Broad Ministries, because every week at the end of our lesson, there is an excellent gospel message. You just type it up or print it out and hand it to somebody. We got a book, and you will be saved. You can just hand it to them. Do you take a stand for the Lord? Through his work at the cross, the Lord gave us many gifts. He gave us a so great salvation. He gave us his word, and I don't just mean the word of God, which he certainly gave us. He gave us 66 books that tell us exactly what he thinks. And, you know, one of my friends was suggesting that, you know, things are put into this book by certain people to espouse certain viewpoints. That's actually not at all what happened. This book was every word, every jot, every tittle in this book was written by men who wrote exactly the thinking of the God as he dictated it to them. That's what the Bible says. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy ever came from an act of human will, but men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Nothing has infiltrated this that is human viewpoint. Nothing. So if it's in there, it came from God, and our job is just to simply understand it. So through his work at the cross, the Lord gave us that so great salvation. He gave us his word, not just the Bible, but also his promises concerning the power of his unconditional love, the power of his forgiveness, and the grace that he is able to provide for us. And now he wants to know, what do you stand for? Do you take a stand for the Lord? As we begin our consideration of how we are using our spiritual gift, we have to make a note of this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, "You believers in Christ are the salt of the earth." God made his believers salt through his work on the cross. Salt makes you thirsty. A great believer in Christ influences others to be thirsty for a relationship with Christ. A great believer in Christ leads others to be thirsty for the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the second part. "But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Rock salt is a kind of salt that's trampled underfoot. It melts the snow, but it's not good for much else. Matthew 5:14, "You believers in Christ are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 5:15, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a person lights a lamp and puts it in a lampstand, and the lamp gives light to all who are in the house." I like Deacon Denny's viewpoint. Just before the Super Bowl starts, there's no reason why you couldn't hand out 6 copies of "And You Will Be Saved" and say, "By the way, just before we get to enjoy this game, just remember you're 5 words away from eternal life. Father, I believe in Christ," and it's all contained in that book. It's really easy to do that. Doesn't require any great articulation skills on your part. Well, do you take a stand for the Lord? He took a stand for us at the cross. Do you take a stand for him? Salt is a preservative as well. On planet Earth, our temporary residence here in Satan's kingdom of death and darkness, believers in Christ are here to preserve a nation and to preserve the individuals in it with their light. Believers are influential because God gives us light. What is the kingdom of darkness trying to do, the kingdom of death trying to do? Engineer out everything that has anything to do with God. You know, the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Oh, let's take that out. No, we're not going to take it out. You can take it out. It doesn't change the truth. Believers are influential because God gives us light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord exhorts his believers, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God and Father who is in heaven." I get to meet a lot of famous people. And quite often people ask me, who's the most famous person you've ever met? And my answer is really simple, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of meeting him, my life changed and I've never been the same. God the Father chose us believers in Christ to be in union with Christ, his Son, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are masterpieces of art, created to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. God the Father has planned things for us to do. He will make it obvious to us that he wants us to do it, and then he will see if we actually do it. You know, one of the things we were talking in leadership yesterday, I don't remember exactly how Deacon Larry Collins said it, but I asked him one of the things that he appreciates about my leadership, and he said the fact that you have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher and you get up and use it. I know a lot of men with the gift of pastor teacher, and they don't use it at all. They don't even use it in their own family. So, but, you know, that thing that Larry said is so obvious, I never think like that. Because this is second nature to me now. I don't even think, oh, yeah, boy, I sure would like a Sunday off. I don't think like that. I don't want a Sunday off. I'm trying to figure out, well, is there any way I could do this every day? So, he worked for us at the cross. The Lord did. And God the Father gave us works to do as well. So what are the works that he's making obvious for you to do? And when he does, will you do it? If you're a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, others will see a difference in you and will be attracted to it. That's something people say to me all the time. You know, you're special. I had one conversation with somebody and they say, you're special. And I'm laughing hysterically inside because I'm not special. You guys know that. You know, I was like, hey, why don't you come tell my congregation, man? Come and tell them I'm special. That'd be like being at the Tempe Improv, right? Because you guys would just start cracking up like it was a joke. Because I don't feel special. But what they're seeing is the love of God reflected through me. And that's what everybody ought to see when they see you. They ought to see your spiritual gift shining through. And then they ought to ask you about it. Because influence on this world will be evident when your spiritual gift is in play. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15 say this, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is at the foundation of my life. 1 Corinthians 3:12, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the quality work given to us by God the Father, or, alternatively, if any man builds on the foundation with wood, hay, and straw, the valueless work we do built on Satan's false doctrines that deceive us." 1 Corinthians 3:12, "Each man's work will become evident." See, what is the work that we're going to be rewarded for in heaven? We're going to be rewarded for the work that God gave us to do in Ephesians 2:10. He has work that he planned for you to do a billion years ago. What is it? Are you paying attention? Are you listening? "Each man's work will become evident, for the judgment day, the Bema Seat judgment day, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire." All of your works will be in a big pile, and God will throw a match into the pile, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. If you did the things that God asked you to do, that will remain. 1 Corinthians 3:14. "If any man's work which he has built on the foundation remains, he will receive a reward." We'll receive a reward for doing the things that God asked us to do. And we stepped up and did them. 1 Corinthians 3:15. "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You know what it's going to be like, right, Deb? That when June goes up there, there are going to be four CDs left. That's it. There's going to be this big pile of stuff, but all that's going to be left is four CDs. You see what I mean, Jim? Oh, there's a reason why I love you. Just is. So here's the question. Do you take a stand for the Lord? Do you take a stand for the Lord? If I asked you, what do you stand for? What's special about you? In the Hall of Records in heaven, what will be the legacy that's engraved next to your name? What is it that people should remember about you? What's the one thing that makes you distinctive? What mark does your life leave? What does your life say? The question I used to ask my sons all the time, does it even make any difference that you're on the planet? What sums up your life? If I asked you these questions, you'd get all tied up in your underwear because that's a hard set of questions to answer. They all boil down to one question, though. Do you take a stand for the Lord? See, lucky for us, God considers our legacy to be his responsibility. So you don't have to answer those questions. A better question is, what is God showing the world through each of our lives? What is he showing the world through my life? He's showing the world that if you grew up in the ghetto and you had a mom who was 38 years old with four kids under the age of 11 making 14 grand, then you can make it in this world. And all you have to do is follow the signposts that he puts in your life. And there are a series of people that he has put in my life over the years, and I can name them, who kept doing this, just pointing to the top, just keep going. And I'm like, no, I'd like to stop and sit down and just suck my thumb for a little bit and cry. Yeah, do that. Here's a Kleenex. Now get on with it. You got stuff to do. I love that. It's easy to take a stand for that, Lord. What is God showing the world through each of our lives? Author and evangelist Austin Sparks had this to say about taking a stand for the Lord. He said, we may be very ordinary people, and we may never choose to make any kind of impression or any kind of mark upon history, but that need never be the case with anyone who comes into touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny that people are always talking about, oh, you're special. You went to great schools. You're articulate, blah, blah, blah. You know how many people I know that went to great schools and articulate and aren't doing a thing for God? Don't even know he exists? That's the thing that's funny about all those people walking in front of me in line at the airport. I bet you 95% of them have no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because if they did, they would never act like that. That conduct isn't even part of a believer in Christ's way of doing things. Austin Sparks continues. He says, relatedness to Jesus immediately creates for you an eternal significance. Do you understand that you are eternally significant because you are a believer in Christ? Because of our relatedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we take on a significance that has impact. And maybe your impact is only on one life. Let that impact shine. Austin Sparks continues, relatedness to Jesus immediately, I did that one already. The next one, the simplest, the weakest among us is given a meaning and a value by God far beyond anything this world could ever comprehend. And what always comes to mind is the guy who rides around the little scooter in the airport, probably makes 10, 15 bucks an hour doing that. But every other word out of the guy's mouth is about the Lord. Every other thing out of his mouth is a Bible verse. And everybody looks at him, and, you know, on the totem pole, he's lowly. But not in the eternal scheme of things. Do you take a stand for the Lord? Because you are salt. You are light. God made you significant. Bara, fifth word of the Bible. The Lord made something from us nothings. He spoke into existence something. In the beginning, God, that's four, barad, created, the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. You had to throw an H on it so people wouldn't pronounce it Bera. Barad, the heavens and the earth. By having come in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in him, you are significant. With Christ, everything boils down to one thing. What is your one thing? What is your life's contribution? What will people remember about you? Are you salt or are you good for nothing? Are you light in a dark place? When we look back to the cross during the Lord's Supper celebration, we are reminded to stand for something. The way the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took an ultimate stand for us. And so now let's enjoy the elements. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person, and we drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we are grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. When we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. When we drink the cup, we remember the work that the Lord accomplished on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do so for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. And so as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, accepted fully by the Lord who is always there, the one we can depend on. And let's keep on being transformed by his life and his death and his resurrection and his word. And let's enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of our Lord's Supper song, Day by Day.
Day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray.
to all the people who are listening to this broadcast, either in person or over the internet. Thank you very much for being here today. And the closing moments of our study are dedicated to anyone listening or reading or watching who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. All of us are born with a problem. In God's eyes, we are sinners because at the moment of physical birth, Adam's sin is imputed to us by God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. And God deals only one way with sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is spiritual death. And so all of us were born physically alive and spiritually dead. Sin and its resulting spiritual death would make it impossible for us to have a relationship with a perfect God if he had not stepped in to handle the problem. And fortunately for us creatures, it is not God's will that any of us remain sinners in a state of spiritual death. Instead, God wants us all to be saints. He wants to make us saints. So this is the gospel message. It is the good news, a message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ at the cross. The gospel message announces God the Father's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in his divine Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through his work on the cross, the Lord reconciled us to God the Father by tearing down the barrier between God and his creatures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity between God and all mankind. What is the essence of the gospel message? The good news for sinners? Paul captures it perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Here's what he says. He says, now I, Paul, make known to you, brethren, all you believers in Christ, the gospel message which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand. 1 Corinthians 15, 2, by which also you are saved. You are saved by that gospel message and responding positively to it. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you about the Lord's resurrection from the dead, unless you believed it in vain. There were many people, the people that Paul was talking to in Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead, that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed did not get raised from the dead. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, he's no different than anyone else who's come to earth, and we're just worshiping pointlessly. Our faith is completely pointless. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected from the dead on the third day according to Scripture. It is written, 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus and then recovered, then to the 12, and that was the nickname for all of the apostles that were in the immediate circle of Jesus, excluding, of course, Judas Iscariot. So it was really 11 at this point. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, Paul was the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, and after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 believers in Christ at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died physically. 1 Corinthians 15, 7, then he appeared to James, his half-brother. That's when James, the doubting one, believed. He was worse than Thomas almost. Then to all the apostles, 1 Corinthians 15, 8, and last of all, as if to one untimely born, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, Paul, also. Knocked him off his high horse on the way to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ not only died for our sin, but he was resurrected from the dead. And a great cloud of witnesses verified both of these absolutely true historical facts. God does not expect us to take anything on blind faith. And as a matter of fact, there is no such thing as blind faith. Faith is only executed when you are placing your confidence in the object of your faith. And instead, we place our faith in absolutely true events and in an absolutely real and living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the dead proved that he is God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Death could not contain our Lord. And as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ solving the sin problem, right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life, the resurrection life, right this moment. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, whosoever, to them Jesus gave the right to become adult children of the living God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, God, by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation, and that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 9. Therefore, being saved is not a result of works, deeds that you have done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot work for salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Salvation is a free gift from the grace of God, and all you have to do is accept the gift. You should also heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Well, we welcome whosoever into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the closing song sung by June Murphy. Who can separate you? Or what can separate you? And who either? Take it away, June.
His love reached from the heavens to the far ends of the earth. Give you life forever. He left no stone unturned, and before the birth of time, Jesus had you on his mind. So you never need to question his concern. So what can separate you from precious hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from God's love. He numbered each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one and sees that they are still in place. And if he cares for every star, then he sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall. Separate you from neither pain nor sorrow, not today and not tomorrow, nothing past or nothing present. darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember nothing, absolutely nothing. Remember nothing can separate you.
Great job, June. Thank you for that song. It's right out of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes to all those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you for giving us your word. And if only for this moment, while we're here listening to it, giving us the encouragement that helps us to hold our heads high and to press forward. And thank you for helping us to learn how to ignore all the slights in the world, knowing that this is not where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait here for the coming back of our Savior to take us to our home. And we just pray that you help us to endure, that you help us to persevere in the face of all the trials and tribulations that you give us and all the ones we create for ourselves. And that during those times we remember that you have already orchestrated the victory for us in every situation, and that it is as sure as the nose on our face. And we can't wait for the day when we're reunited with you so that we can live with you face to face forever. And we ask the things that we ask through the power, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.